clear out all the stuff going on in our minds, that we would hear from you this morning, Lord. And that what we would hear would make us closer to you, that would draw us in, Lord, that we would have a better understanding of how amazing of a God you are. I lift Joe up, and I pray that you would just speak to him, guide him, use him, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. Good morning. It's great to see everybody. Just a couple things, guys. We are having the men's conference, and so if you do want to go, let Tamara know, and we can get your name on a list. We're also trying to find out. We can all stay at the same hotel. That way, if we go in the church van, we're all together. So if you're interested in going, we'll be leaving on Friday afternoon, probably early afternoon, and then getting out to the hotel and then going out for the events in the evening. We also have a men's Bible study that meets every Wednesday, men, and that's 6:15 now, if you want to come out to that. Let me see what else. Yeah, open your Bibles, and we're going to be in the book of Revelation this morning, chapter 5. On the way here, I was listening to the radio. We have a radio station. I encourage you guys to take a look at that, listen to that. It's 100.1 LPF, it's a LPFM, a low-power FM station, but it covers a lot of the area. So anyway, I was listening to that, and Greg Laurie was on this morning, one of the pastors, and he was telling the story about marriage. He was talking about marriage and how often married couples struggle. And he was talking about how when you're first married, you know, you open the door, or when you're dating, you open the door and you do all these things. And then, you know, you go out to nice, fancy French restaurants to eat because you're dating, you know. And then after about the third year, you say, honey, you want to go out to a French restaurant tonight? And the Golden Arches, you know, and or Jacques in the Box, you know. And it's funny. And then, but he tells a story about this couple married for a long time, and the woman is real desperate. They're having financial issues, and so she goes to the store and she steals a can of peaches. Well, she gets caught, and then she gets arrested, and then you know, she has to go before the judge, and so she's standing before the judge, and the judge is real upset that she's done this, and so he says to her, you know, you stole the can of peaches? Yes, I did, Your Honor. And well, how many peaches were in the can? And she says, there were 8 peaches in there, Your Honor. And he goes, well, just so you'll learn a lesson and never do this again, I'm going to give you 1 month for every peach in that can. So you're going to be in jail for 8 months. And she's just shocked, you know, and her husband, he decides to speak up and he says, Your Honor, I also want you to know that she stole a can of peas. They need marriage counseling. So anyway, I thought that was funny. All right, Revelation. Revelation chapter 5 this morning. We're in the section of the book of Revelation where we've gone from the scene on earth, the things that are, with Jesus addressing the 7 churches, we would say maybe the church age, to the things that take place metatauta after this. And so in verse 1 of chapter 4, there's an open door in heaven. We saw that last week. And John was transported as the Lord commanded him or summoned him, and he said, come up here. So he went from earth to heaven. Now, John, as he gets to heaven, he sees a throne in heaven. And for the rest of chapter 4, John expounds on the incredible scene of being in the presence of God. He's in the throne room of God. Now, there's a lot that we can learn from the book of Revelation. There's the book of Daniel, we have the book of Ezekiel, we have some of these amazing prophecies that speak to us about heaven and about the kingdom and about all the things that are going to happen in the future. Revelation is the unveiling of future events and the unveiling of heaven. But we still have a limited portion. This morning Larry gave this to me and I liked it. It says it is very little that we can know of the future state, but we may be quite sure that we know as much as is good for us. We ought to be as content with that which is not revealed as that which is. If God wills us not to know, we ought to be satisfied not to know. Depend on it, as He has told us all about heaven that is necessary to bring us there. And if He has revealed more, if He had revealed more, it would have served rather for the gratification of our curiosity rather than for the increase of our grace. And so pretty much Charles Spurgeon is saying to us that what we know about heaven and what God has chosen to reveal to us is sufficient. And how to get to heaven is the most important thing. And that is through faith in Christ, trusting in Christ, as we'll talk a little bit about that this morning also. So John sees this amazing vision, and he sees, when he gets to the presence of God, he sees this array of colors. He tries to describe it to us, and then he sees 24 thrones with 24 elders sitting on those thrones. And then he sees these bizarre angelic beings, four living creatures with eyes everywhere. And then he tries to describe how they look to us. And then he sees these blazing lamps in the presence of God. And he sees lightnings, and he hears thunder, and he hears these voices. And the whole scene is just an amazing scene in the very, very presence of God. And he witnessed worship there while he was there also. The four living creatures, these angels, these angelic beings. And we know there are different kinds of angels spoken of in the scripture. There's cherubim and seraphim, there's archangels, and then there's ranks of angels. We'll talk about that also this morning. But they were worshiping before the Lord along with the 24 elders. Now last week when we looked at this, we talked about sort of what all of that meant. And if you didn't hear it, you can get the CD or listen online. Again, we record all these. But this morning we are still in the same setting as we come from chapter 4 into chapter 5. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. The heavenly scene, as John describes to us what he sees next. Now, like I said last week about heaven, that heaven is a real and a literal place. And so is hell and the lake of fire ultimately. These are real places. But God is in heaven. And the reason he's in heaven is because his throne is there. Heaven is heaven because of God's throne, the presence of God. And we learn that God is a creator. He is a ruler and the sustainer of the universe. In fact, look back at chapter 4, verse 11. And it says there, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For notice, you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So whenever we wake up in the morning, we open our eyes and we look outside, or at night we look up in the heavens, what we are seeing is the very creation of God. The things that God has decided because of his power to speak into existence. It's interesting that when we look in the book of Genesis and we talk about John chapter 1 and we also speak in Colossians, that the words that are used to describe how God created all things is that he spoke them ex nihilo. In other words, out of nothing God created all things. There was nothing and then he spoke it and it was created. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that through Jesus, he made the universe. So the vastness of the universe is incredible. You know, we have the Hubble telescope and all this advanced equipment, and we still cannot even measure the vastness of the universe. It is so humongous, so incredible. And we're told that the Lord sustains all of these things by his mighty power. Colossians 1:17 says, "In him all things hold together, in him all things consist." And so the Lord is the glue that holds it all together. And you know, to me, when you think about how God has revealed himself in his creation and the glory, the creation speaks of his glory, speaks of his magnificence, his creative genius. And yet you have people, to me it's a slap in the face, these puny men who deny not only the existence of God, but they deny the fact that God created everything. And so, you know, here's the God who gives every one of us life and breath and everything else. We live and we exist because of him. He provides everything that we need. But, you know, like today, sadly, I read a statistic that 85% of college professors are agnostics or atheists. And these are the people that are educating our young people. And I always think to myself, you know, hey, Mr. PhD, you know, you're not as smart as you think you are, and you can be wrong. Just because you have a PhD doesn't mean you can't be wrong. But man's wisdom, the Bible tells us, is a foolishness in God's sight. And I hope that we realize as believers that every breath that we breathe, the oxygen that we take in, the lungs that were created, all of this is done from God. And even the whole process of the creation of oxygen through photosynthesis. All of these amazing things happen because God is a sustainer of life. God's this amazing genius. Now, like I said, it always bothers me when these people are so arrogant and they say, well, you know, we just evolved. It's just some accident, you know, and it's so silly. But as citizens of heaven, we know, as we look at this scene, there is a God. He created all things, and we give him all the glory and all the credit. He says, for by your will, they exist. So as we come to chapter 5 this morning, this is, we're going to continue on in this heavenly scene. Look at chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much. This is John speaking. I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. We'll stop there just for a little bit. So John sees the one sitting on the throne, which I believe is God the Father. And in his right hand, speaking of power and authority, is a scroll. And on the scroll, it's written inside and out. So they roll the scrolls up and you can see writing on the outside, but it's written on the inside as well. And we're told that the scroll is sealed with 7 seals. 7 is a number that we will see repeated over and over in the book of Revelation. We've talked about it already. It's the number of perfection or of completeness or totality. Now, what is in this scroll? We're not told immediately what's in this scroll, but we're going to learn what's in this scroll as we go on in the book of Revelation. Now, obviously, this scroll has a lot to do with the events that we're going to be coming in the future. And so when we see what happens when this scroll is open, it is God bringing judgments upon this fallen world. Now, God at one time dealt with the world when in the days of Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He warned the people that God was going to bring judgment. The majority of the people did not listen. And today we have the prophecies concerning the last days. And sadly, again, it seems like the majority of people are not listening. But these events speak of what's going to happen as God brings judgment upon the earth from chapter 6 onward. Now, many Bible scholars also believe that this scroll is like a title deed to the earth. Now, John hears, as he's in the presence of the Lord, this strong angel speaking. Verse 2, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal? Now, we know a little bit about angels, not a ton, but a little bit. We know that there are archangels. And there are a certain class of angels. There are different ranks of angels. According to Ephesians, there's principalities and powers and rulers. There's cherubim, there's seraphim, there's archangels. There's angels that have different assignments. We know that there's Gabriel and Michael. These are archangels. Many believe that Lucifer was an archangel as well before he fell. But angels have different assignments and duties from God. In the book of Hebrews and in the book of Psalms, it tells us that the angels serve us as believers. You know, we've heard the story about guardian angels and all that. Well, it really is a reality. Angels are assigned to do God's bidding and to protect God's people. For example, Psalm 91, Psalm 34, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them, or he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. What a blessing to know that even though we can't see the angels, they are there, and they are watching over us, and they are protecting us. So verse 2 speaks of this angel. Now, we don't know about this angel. It doesn't tell us who he is. It just tells us he's a very powerful or a very strong angel. And he speaks with a loud voice. And he says, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Now, what's interesting is that not anyone could just open this scroll. He asks a question, who is worthy? Who's worthy to do this? And look at verse 3 and verse 4, what happens though? And it says, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. So as John hears this angel ask this question, no one can step forward. No one can answer to this. No one is worthy. And as John realizes it, he just begins to weep. Now, I think it's pretty amazing here, because when you think about who's in heaven, you have all these angels, myriads of angels. You have 24 elders who have been redeemed by God, whether they are Old Testament patriarchs, the 12 of the old and 12 of the new, the apostles. We think that that might be who these 24 elders consist of. But none of them are worthy to open the scroll. Then there's the saints that are in heaven as well that are already there. You know, Moses and Abraham and Isaac, and you have all these Old Testament saints, Elijah. No one is worthy to open the scroll. In all of heaven or all of earth or under the earth, no one is worthy. No one is found worthy. I have a good friend of mine on Facebook. I won't even mention his name. You probably already know. And we're friends, but he's a Catholic guy, and we always have these discussions. And he's always pushing Mary, 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 everything, you know. And he tells me that Mary's the Queen of Heaven. And I say, well, you know, that's a term in Jeremiah that says that that was an idol. And we go back and forth all the time. And I can't wait to show him this text. No one was found worthy to open the scroll. He tells me that Mary has a throne in heaven, that she's the Queen of Heaven, and that she sits at the right hand of God. That's what he told me. And I'm looking at this text, I'm like, it doesn't show Mary's throne anywhere. Where is she? You know, and then she doesn't step up to open the scroll. So John begins to weep much. Now, in fact, as we look at this, like I said, many people believe that this scroll represents the title deed of the earth. So John knows that as long as this scroll is left sealed with these seven seals, it probably means in his mind that Satan is still in control of what happens on this world, in this world. It's interesting that Satan is called the God of this world. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. So this title deed is very important. Now, why would Satan have the title deed, and why was it needing to be opened by someone that was worthy? Well, remember at the temptation of Jesus, if you remember the story, Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And as he was being tempted by Satan, one of the things that Satan did is he led Jesus up on this high mountain and in an instant, miraculously, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And then he said to Jesus, Satan says, "All this authority I will give to you. And their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, it will be yours." And so he's saying, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. Just worship me and I'll give it to you. That's what you came for. Jesus came to redeem the world. He came to get the title deed back that Satan had usurped in the garden. But now, the thing about that story is that when Satan says, "I own this world," Jesus doesn't say, "No, you don't, you liar." He doesn't say that. You see, this world is in the mess that it's in is because Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world is under the sway or the control of the wicked one. So that means every unbeliever, every non-redeemed, unforgiven person is Satan's tool, his servant or his slave. And Jesus came to deliver us from the bondage of darkness, the slavery of sin, that we might cross over from death to life, from darkness to light. Jesus has come to save us from the dominion and the power of Satan, because that's where we were BC. Now, so the only way for it to have been able to be gotten back or won back is by someone worthy who had to redeem it. And that's what Jesus came to do. The first Adam lost his place of dominion over the world because of sin. Satan stole it. And so the last Adam, Jesus, has come now to redeem the world back to himself by overcoming and defeating sin, death, and the devil. And so he redeemed us, and we're going to learn this morning. He redeemed us. He ransomed us with his own blood. So as John weeps, something happens. One of the elders, we don't know which one of the elders speaks up with some amazing words of comfort. Look at verse 5. He says, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Who is this lion of the tribe of Judah? These are Jewish terms. The root of David. Both of these are messianic Jewish terms that we find in the Old Testament. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 49. And in Genesis chapter 49, we're told that Jacob prophesied over each of his 12 sons. And one of his sons was named Judah. And Judah was, he spoke of him as a lion. And so Judah is the kingly line. And that Jesus was going to come from he was going to be called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the Messiah would come from that lineage. And that he would be the ruler of the world. The second term that we find here is in Isaiah chapter 11. Also a messianic prophecy that says that he would be a root of Jesse. In other words, he would be from David's lineage. And he would be in that kingly lineage of King David. He would be the King of Kings and he would be the Lord of Lords. So these descriptions and us speaking here of the one who is worthy are speaking of none other than Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Messiah, God's only begotten Son. So we're told here that he has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. He's the only one in heaven and in earth and under the earth, the only one in all the universe that was worthy to open. And there's another interesting word that we see that is spoken of in verse 5. The word prevailed. He has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. The word prevailed is the word that speaks of a battle or winning a battle. And so it speaks volumes about what Jesus has done. He came into this world as a man. He did what Adam failed to do, and he lived a perfect sinless life. And thus he was qualified to redeem the world back to God and get the title deed back by prevailing over and triumphing over and conquering and overcoming Satan, sin, death, and hell. And so he achieved victory on our behalf. He prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And so he was the only one that was worthy to do that. The only one found was Jesus. And so we see in verse 6, And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So John looks now, probably looking through his tears after he's heard the elders say, hey, don't worry, someone is worthy. He looks and he sees Jesus standing in the midst of the throne and of the living creatures and the elders. There is Jesus. And he describes Jesus very interestingly here. He says, there stood a lamb as though it had been slain. It's a very interesting observation. He looks at Jesus and he says, here is a lamb. He's been slain. What does that mean? It means, most likely, that he was bearing the marks in heaven of crucifixion still. And then he's spoken of also in verse 5, he's called the lion. And then we see he's called the lamb. 39 times he's called the lamb. 30 times he's called the lion and the lamb in the book of Revelation. Two symbols of Jesus. First of all, he's a lion. He's a king. He's powerful. He's glorious. The lion speaks of strength. And secondly, we see that he is a lamb. Now, when he comes back the next time, he's coming as the lion. He's coming to conquer his enemies. He's coming in power and great glory. But the first time he came as a lamb. He came very meek and very humble and very mild. He came as a sacrifice to lay down his life. He's called a sacrificial lamb. John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, he tells his friends around him, the people around him, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 prophesies about him. It says, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus was the lion, but he was also the lamb. As a lion, he could have wiped out all of his enemies. Could have destroyed everybody. But he came humbly and he came meek and he laid down his life. Did not open his mouth against his enemies when he could have wiped them out. So here John sees a lamb as though it had been slain. Interesting distinction. Like I said, in heaven, when we see Jesus, I think one of the things that's going to be so mind-blowing, and we're going to be able to see the marks of his crucifixion, and we're going to realize it's going to be eternal, an eternal reminder to us of the love that he had for us, and the great cost, the great sacrifice that cost him in order to bring us to heaven. And we're all going to understand it much better than we even do now. But here's the thing. The only reason that we're going to be in heaven is because of what he did for us. And he purchased our ticket in, if you will. And that's why the Bible says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We don't have anything to boast about. You know, us Christians, you know, all we are, is like someone said, is we're one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I mean, we have been, by the grace of God, saved from sin. And now we have good news to tell our fellow sinners. Guess what? Jesus loves you. He died for you. He came to redeem you. If you'll put your faith in him, you can be forgiven of all your sins. And you can have as a gift freely given to you the gift of eternal life. It's all the grace of God. And so Peter talks about it like this in 1 Peter 1:18. He says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. So Jesus didn't come to earth and go, hey, I got a lot of bucks, Satan, I'm going to buy these people with silver and gold. That's not what he did. The word redeemed means a ransom by payment of a price to purchase or to buy back from slavery. We were slaves of sin. Christ came to redeem us, to buy us back. And then Peter tells us how he did it. He says that we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without spot or defect. So every one of us who are believers and who are getting to go to heaven, the reason we get to go to heaven is because of the blood of Christ. We have been purchased and bought and redeemed and ransomed by the blood of Jesus. And so like that old, I think it's a country song that says, the only man-made things in heaven will be the marks on the body of Jesus. And so we're also told here that this lamb, as John sees him, has seven horns. Now, horns in scripture speak of, they're symbolic of power. They're symbolic of authority. A lot of us who hunt, when we go hunting and we see a big elk, a big bull with big horns, and then we see another one with little scrawny horns, which do you think we're probably going to pick? Right? You know, I've been out driving around the four-wheeler in town, and man, there's some big bucks this year because there's so much feed, and I'm like excited to go hunting, right? But when you look at these animals, the horns are symbolic or a picture. They've always are in scripture as well. Horns are a picture of power and authority, of majesty, of glory. I have some pretty big elk horns up in my office. They're not huge, but they're pretty big. And the way, I didn't shoot that elk up in my office. I wish I would have, but I didn't. We were looking for him, but we couldn't find him. But we found a shed. We were walking, looking for this elk, or looking for elk, and we found this big old shed. And we were like 5 miles from the truck. And it was one of Tom Morris and Ruth's sons, Zach. And if you've ever met Zach, well, he, as a kid, boy, he was hyper. You guys remember Zach? He was like, So we're walking along real quiet through the forest, you know. We're up on this big mesa and walking along and we're looking for elk. And there's tracks everywhere. There's sign everywhere. And I'm like, man, there's got to be elk up here, you know. And all of a sudden I hear, Pastor Joseph. And I'm like, what? I thought he saw an elk. He goes, look at this Christmas tree. I'm like, what are you talking about? We're hunting for elk and you're talking about Christmas trees, you know. And then we find this shed, you know. And I'm like, whoa, look at this elk shed. And we're like 5 miles from the truck. And I'm like, oh, there's no way. I was already dead tired. I'm like, and I'm going to carry this thing all the way back to the truck. So I put it down and I walk like 30 feet and I find the other side. I go, now I have to carry it. So I carry the shed back. But I have it up in my office. But, you know, it's just cool, you know, when you see that. But this, Jesus has these horns, these seven horns on his head, speaking of once more, seven is completeness, totality, perfection. Jesus is all powerful. All glorious. He's perfect in power. He's omnipotent. And so the next thing that John sees about Jesus is he says that he has seven eyes which speak of his omniscience. He's all-seeing. Seven once more being the number of completeness. It says that which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And so we talked about that earlier on. Seven spirits, the spirit of spirit, Holy Spirit is one spirit, but it manifests in seven different ways. And so we see here that the totality of Jesus, his perfect presence in the earth, he sees all, he knows all. There's nothing in all creation hidden from his sight. That's what the number seven eyes speaks of. Yeah, I learned this on as a young Christian. I've told you the story before because, you know, I don't have any new stories. I get new stories once in a while, but I was driving along. I was a young Christian, only been a believer probably for a few months. And I had this really fast truck. And it was a Cameo, Chevy Cameo, 1955 Chevy. And it had a 327 Corvette engine with a 411 zoom gears. Oh, I don't know any of that stuff, but it was fast, right? And so, man, I loved to burn rubber in that thing. It was so cool, like, you know, and you know, I'm young, I'm only 20 years old, and I'm, you know, full of testosterone. And so I like squealing out, right? And so I did this one day, and I got convicted by the Spirit of God. Joseph, stop it. And did I listen? No, I didn't listen. And so I did it again at the next stoplight. And then I did it again, and the Lord was convicting me. And I get to finally, I'm going to get on the freeway, and I happen to be in the wrong lane, and I'm like, oh no. Now I got to beat this guy on this side to get up to the freeway, and because I was in the turning lane. So I decided, okay, I'm just going to punch it when I get to when the light turns green, right? And I look around like every normal criminal, and I look for cops. Right? Because I'm breaking the law. I know I'm breaking the law. And I look for cops and I can't see. There's no one. There's no cops, nothing. I'm like, yeah, I got it clear. So once it turns green, I just lay on it, you know, and I burn rubber across. I get into second gear, third gear, and I'm like going 75 miles an hour up the ramp. And I look in my rearview mirror and there is a cop right on me. And I'm like, what? Where did he come from? Like, I'm freaking out. And so the lights are on and immediately I start praying, repenting. And so I'm asking the Lord for forgiveness and all. And mostly I was scared of my wife. And I'm like, Lord, please, if I get the ticket, she's going to kill me, you know. Dia hates it when I waste money on tickets. She gets really mad about that. I don't know why, but she just does. And so, so I was like, oh no, Lord, my wife's going to kill me. And so I'm praying. And now the officer, I'm pulled over now and I watch him looking in my rear mirror. I'm looking for all my stuff and he walks up to the window, and this is all he says to me. And then he turns around and he walks back and he gets in his car. And I'm like, what just happened? I'm there, and he said, he walks up to me and goes, whether you know it or not, someone is always watching you. I'm like, and he gets in his car. I'm like, was that an angel? What was that? You know, I was so freaked out. But it reminds me, because the Lord sees all. Nothing's hidden from his sight. And we see this is how John describes Jesus as he sees his presence. And then we look at verse 7. And it says, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So no one was worthy. Then Jesus comes to the Father and takes the scroll from his right hand. And this is so amazing as we look at this scene here. This title deed, if you will, of the earth. And he does it because he's worthy. And then that causes a response in heaven. Look what happens in verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So this causes heaven to break into worship and praise and adoration. And you know, you look at this and the Bible tells us when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, and Satan tells him, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this stuff. And Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. But who is being worshiped here? It's Jesus. They fall down before the Lamb. Why? Because of who he is. He became one of us, God incarnate, did all that he did for us to redeem mankind, went back up to heaven, and now is in heaven as the Lamb of God, as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, and he's worthy to be worshipped. And so they're all worshiping him in adoration. And you know, and we look at this and we see the created beings worshiping the Creator. That's really what this is. Another thing I want to point out here, it says that they had harps. The elders, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. So apparently that's part of the worship, is singing and worshiping the Lord. Music will be in heaven. You know, if you guys come to church and you don't like music, and I praise God for our worship team. I praise God for these guys. They put a lot of work in, and they desire to bring us into the presence of the Lord in worship. Because worship is a huge part of what we're going to be doing in heaven, so you should get used to it, right? And so this is what's going on here. And then it says that they also have these golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Every time we pray, every time we worship God in prayer. And by the way, prayer is a form of worship. That's why we're only supposed to pray to God, and we're only supposed to worship God, because when you pray, it is you saying to God, God, I bow before you. I trust in you. I look to you. I'm dependent upon you. We're not supposed to pray to anyone but God. Jesus said that. When you pray, pray to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So when we come and we bring our prayers, in the Old Testament, you can see in the temple that they burned incense in the holy place. And here we see that the incense is a picture of our prayers, a sweet smelling aroma coming up to God. As we pray to Him, as we call out to Him, it's a sweet smelling aroma. The Lord loves to hear from you. He wants to hear from us in prayer because it's a way of worship. So the prayers of the saints are in these bowls full of incense. And then in verse 9, it says, and they sang a new song. So this is really cool because in heaven, there's going to be these new songs. We just learned a new song this morning. And it's going to be awesome because in heaven, we're going to be learning these songs. And this is one of them. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain. Who's just speaking of Jesus, of course. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Remember, redeem means to purchase, to pay a price, to pay a ransom. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. So we have been blood bought out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. A little while later, we're going to see again that in the presence of God, there are going to be people from all over the world. Every tribe and nation and tongue and language and people group and dialect. And so Jesus came for the world to redeem people from all different nationalities, different nations, tribes, languages. And so out of every tribe and tongue, He redeemed people for Himself and nation and have made us. And notice, this is so amazing. The future for us is so glorious that when we're going to be in the presence of the Lord, and then when Christ returns to establish His kingdom on earth, here's what's going to happen. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We're not just going to get to heaven and twiddle our thumbs and sit on clouds and eat grapes. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. How amazing is that? Kings and priests to our God. And so this, we have this glorious future for us that it's going to be so awesome. And then we look at verse 11. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Okay, start doing a little math here, right? And it says, and thousands of thousands, and then you lose it. Thousands of thousands and thousands upon thousands of angels. In other words, the innumerable. There's so many angels, and all of them, everyone together is worshiping. Look at verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And so when we get to heaven, so much of it's going to just be thanking the Lord, saying, Lord, you're so worthy because you laid your life down for us. You purchased us with your blood. You're worthy of everything, of power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying." Now, this is interesting because it speaks about every creature in the universe. And it talks about creatures here, and it says those that are under the earth, those that are in the sea, and that are in them. I'm like, are we going to get to hear fish worship God? I mean, I don't know. You know, this is interesting. You know, it's like, what's that, Dr. Doolittle? Is he the one that talked to the animals and all that? Yeah. Well, anyway, maybe we'll get to hear animals worship. I don't know. But anyway, it says everything, all creation is going to worship him. It says, and here's what they're going to say. I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So the Father, the Son, the Spirit of God, the seven spirit. This is who we worship. This is who we adore. This is where our adoration is to be directed. This is why we're here. We humans are here for the glory of God. You're created in the image of God. We're created to know him. We're created to live for his honor and his praise. Every day we should live our lives thinking, Lord, you know what? I'm yours. I serve you. I'm your servant. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? Who do you want me to talk to? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? My life's not mine anymore. It belongs to you now. And you're worthy. You're worthy. You sit on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then it says in verse 14, then the four living creatures said, amen to all the worship. Amen means so be it, right? Let it be so. And so it says, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. You know, it's amazing. God has always been and he always will be. He lives forever and ever from eternity past to eternity future. We can't even comprehend it, but God is worthy. And we see these humans, these 24 elders falling down and worshiping him who lives forever and ever. And so, you know, earth is sort of a warm up for heaven, right? For us as believers, we gather together, we learn, but hopefully this will inspire us to be more conscious, to be a worshiper of the God that we serve, the God who loves us, the God who redeemed us, the God who revealed himself to us by becoming human and laying down his life for us sinners on a cross to save us from sin, to deliver us from the darkness that we were living in at one time. I'm so thankful every day. Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for delivering me. Thank you for forgiving me this multitude of sin. And now, Lord, to know that because of you, I'm going to heaven. Not because of Joseph, but because of Jesus. Why are you going to go to heaven? Not because of you, but because of Jesus. That's the only way we're going to get there. And he is the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He came to lay down his life and purchase us and pay a ransom price for us with his own blood. And it's his blood applied to our lives that makes us clean. That's why we're clean, because of what he did for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this beautiful scene of heaven and what we see happen as Jesus, who alone is worthy to take this scroll. And then, Lord, next week we'll begin to see what was written in the scroll and the judgments and the wrath of God that will be poured out on this world that is unbelieving, that is in rebellion. But Lord, we are not here. We're in your presence, worshiping you, redeemed, purchased by your blood, saved from your wrath. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. And so Lord, today we worship you, we praise you. Lord, may our lives every single day be an act of worship, whether we're worshiping you at our job by the good work that we do, or whether we're worshiping you as we drive down the road being a good driver, or whether we're worshiping you, Lord, at Walmart, you know, shining the light of Jesus, or whether we're worshiping you, Lord, standing at Walmart, standing up for the unborn. Whatever it is, Lord, may our lives be an act of worship that is pleasing to you. Help us to be good worshipers at home as we worship you by being godly fathers, godly husbands, godly wives, godly children. May our lives be an act of worship in everything that we do, whether in word or in deed. May we honor you and glorify you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone's here needing prayer after, there'll be some folks in the prayer room to pray with you. You want to give your life to Christ? You've never done that today, do that. If today the Lord has dealt with you and spoke to you, if you're a prodigal son and you want to come home, recommit your heart to Christ. There'll be people in there to pray with you. Have a blessed day and say a prayer for the Chargers. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Let's stand together.